Well, tonight, we're going to talk about revival. And Brother Ricky asked me to share with you just a little bit about what revival means to me and what God has stirred my heart about. And I want to share with you a couple of stories, and then we're going to stand and we're going to open the Bible, and then I'm going to preach. Several years ago, and I won't go into a lot of detail on this, but in 2008, the Lord just was moving on my heart about revival, just personally. And if you read the Bible, you'll see this. God used leaders to bring revival to his people. And I want to tell you, church, this is the truth. Revival can start with one person in this building that gets serious with the Lord. And it can be one of your pastors, but it may not be. It could be one of you. And so I just had this burden about revival, and I just got anything I could get my hands on about revival. My friend Ed Moore, a matter of fact, Brother Ricky, he gave me several books and just charged my heart. And I read a couple of books, one by Ravenhill, another one called The 10 Greatest Revivals by Elmer Towns. And just really got me excited. And in those books, I read about Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts lived in Wales, in the UK. And around the turn of the century, Evan Roberts was a preacher of the gospel. And he was broken for the Welsh people. Revival was happening all around them, but not with the Welsh people. And so Evan Roberts began to pray, God, bend me. Just bend me. And the truth is, that's not something that we like. I don't like to be bent, because bent requires a humility. But Evan Roberts prayed, God, you bend me for, and he prayed this for 11 years. And the last week of his prayer time, he went into his church, he prayed, and people came forward and started getting saved. They didn't sing a song, he just prayed, and people came forward. God had heard his prayer. So many people in his community came to Christ that they fired the police department. This true story. They shut down every bar. So many men in their community got saved. It was a mining community. So many men got saved that the mules couldn't do their jobs anymore because the men weren't cussing at them. They had to retrain the mules. There's a man in Seymour. His name is Howell. His grandfather, he's Welsh. His grandfather got saved in the Welsh revival. And I love to hear him talk. He speaks with that accent. He says, Dan, my brother, can I tell you about the revival? And I say, yes, you can. And he said when he was a little boy, his grandfather would bring all of his grandchildren around and would tell them about the Welsh revival. And Howell says that his salvation is directly related to his grandparents getting saved in that revival. Another revival I read about in that book was the revival that took place at Asbury College in Kentucky and in Lynchburg, Virginia, in 1969-1970. The story of the Asbury revival goes like this. It's Wilmore, Kentucky, and six men, there were college students there, in the fall of 1969, just had a burden for revival among their friends. And so these six men made a commitment that they were going to pray and beg God for revival every day. And they did. And they made a commitment that whatever the Holy Spirit told them to do, they were just going to do it. And they said, if the Holy Spirit tells me to take off my shoes and give them to that man, I'm going to do it. The Holy Spirit tells me to empty my bank account to help someone, I'm going to do it. The Holy Spirit tells me to go ask someone to forgive me, I'm going to do it. And they prayed this. If I get the dates right, I think they began praying this in the beginning of October 1969. They prayed all through the rest of that quarter. And the dean of the college began to see their hearts turning. They left for Christmas break, and when they came back from Christmas break, they had a chapel service, and the dean said, I want you men to stand up and just tell us what the Lord has done. And these six original men who had then, at that point, began to disciple six others for a total of 36 men that were just begging God for revival. And they got up and stood in front of the congregation there in the chapel service, and they just talked about how God had broken their heart about their own sin and how God had moved upon them to just be obedient. What happened next is recorded in history. That revival chapel service, I think, if I get the time correct, started that morning and was continual revival service 24 hours a day, I think for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Now, I want you to understand, we get upset if revival is going to go past Thursday. I remember, you all remember, you remember when revivals would be 2 weeks long? 2 weeks long. So the revival was so powerful that the dean called the president who was in Alaska. He said, you have to come back here. And the dean came back, and the president was there, and he was sitting in the chapel service one day, and a young lady came up to me. She said, President, I can't remember his name, you'll forgive me. She said, I got to tell you something, I'm a liar. She said, I've lied so much, I can't even remember who I've lied to. And he said, you need to get it right between you and the Lord. And she said, but what do I do? He said, you ask God to forgive you, and then you ask him to tell you everyone you lied to, and you go back and make it right. And over the next 3 or 4 days, this little girl, who was, I think, a junior in college, went to all of her friends, and every lie that she remembered telling them, she said, listen, I lied to you, will you forgive me? The president saw that same girl a couple weeks later. He didn't even know who she was. He said she looked like an entirely different human being. Revival. Those stories began to break my heart for revival. And I want to see revival in our church. I want to see revival in our country. Now listen, I don't know when the Lord's coming. He's coming. But I believe we need to get excited and be ready. Will you take your Bibles and find the book of Joel chapter 2? And when you find them, if you would just stand with me in honor for the reading of the word of the Lord. And we're gonna have several verses we're going to read, but we're just going to read just a few verses here in Joel. Joel chapter number 2. And we're going to find Joel chapter number 2, verse 12. It says this, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." And then I love this verse. "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of a great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave us a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, and let the bridegroom come or go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room." Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to seek revival tonight. As you moved on my heart so many years ago, Lord, I pray that you would help me to never get over it and that you would revive us again. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I first heard this passage preached 15, 16, 17 years ago. And honestly, I left this piece out of the puzzle. Hearing that verse preached is what broke my heart for revival. I was with a friend, his name is Tom Wagner, and he preached that verse, and God broke my heart. I won't go into a lot of details on this, but God was bringing revival in my heart in the fall of 2008 and the spring of 2009, and in June of 2009, a tornado killed my sister and my brother-in-law and my nephew. And I got to tell you, I think the Lord prepared my heart for what he was going to do. Not that he did that on purpose, but that he used it for his glory in my life and in others. Revival. So what does revival mean to me? Well, let's go back right to the Bible. I mean, here's a great thing. If you ever want to know what revival is about, God gives us lots of places in Scripture where it took place. Look what it says there. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." And look at verse 13. "So rend your heart and not your garments." Now here's what you need to understand. In the Bible times, if a person was overcome with grief or was in mourning, they would tear their clothes. Now that might not seem like that big of a deal to us, because if we tear our shirt, we can go to the Walmart and buy another one. But in Bible times, when a person's clothes were torn, it was a big deal, because you just didn't do that. It was to signify that there was a great brokenness in you. And notice God says to his people, he says, quit tearing your clothes. Tear your heart. Tear your heart. You see, here's the truth. God doesn't care about what we do on the outside. He wants to see what we're doing on the inside. He wants us to be broken. He says as much right here. What is revival? Revival is repentance. It's repentance. Now, that's not to say that sometimes revival sees people get saved. And the truth is, many of you probably got saved at a revival service. But the truth is, revival really is meant for God's people, not for people outside the faith. It's a renewal. And we see it all throughout the Word of God with God's people being renewed. It's a change of direction. It's recognition. Have you ever met someone who was sad that they turned to God? I mean, really. I've met some people that are miserable because they turned to God and then they decided it wasn't important enough to stay with Him. You know, this is the most miserable people on the planet. They're not lost people. They're saved people who are disobedient. Because they neither have the joy of the Lord nor the peace of His hand guiding them because they're in disobedience. Repentance. When? Now is the time. Look at what it says. Now, therefore, says the Lord. People say, I'll have revival later. No, the Bible says you need it right now. When do you need revival? All of you that are in this room, you don't need it tomorrow. You need it now. That's what the Word of God says. It says now is the time of the revival. The byproduct of genuine repentance is revealed in an attitude. Wholesome commitment. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Turn to me with part of your heart, sometimes half the time. Right, no. It says all your heart. I have a pastor friend, he says this, Brother Ricky, I love him. He's one of my best friends. He said, I have two kids that are mostly good half of the time. I got four. Brother Ricky said, I've got four. Here's what it says. All your heart. Look, go back there. Turn to me with all your heart. With all your heart. A wholesale commitment. God will never fill anyone until they choose to be empty of what they are. You know what stops genuine revival in a lot of people's lives? Them. I don't need no revival. I got saved 2,740 years ago. 2,740. Matthew, write that one down. This. I got saved 50 years ago, and if I need to be revived, I heard a guy say this once. I told my wife that I loved her on the day we got married, and if I ever changed my mind, I'd tell her. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen or heard as a husband. You need to tell your wife you love her every day. He's a grouchy old guy, too. I'm just going to tell you that. It might be because he's not telling his wife he loves her. She might be sweeter to him. He might get a few more smooches if he would tell her. I'm just telling you guys. Listen, this is some good preaching, y'all. You want to get some smooching, tell your wife you love her. Can I get an amen on that? All right, good. TMI, somebody said. Listen, God never fills anyone until they choose to be empty. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. All your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, seek the Lord and you will find Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says the same. There's a great song or an opera by a guy by the name of Mendelssohn, and there's a great song. It says, if with all your heart, says, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me, thus saith our God. Just seek Him with all your heart. You know, repentance. It's honesty. It's tearing your garments, rending your hearts, not your clothes. Have you ever wondered what would happen if you laid your heart truly bare before the Lord? Let's be honest. Our culture, even the idea of that is terrifying. That I would be completely emotionally naked before anyone. And yet God sees it all. Why do we play games with Him? Like He can't see it. Joel says, with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. How hard have you been looking? Are your clothes torn or is your heart torn? It's an attitude. It's an investment. It requires action. If we want revival, it's going to cost us something. Here's the truth. You all are here tonight. There's other things you could have been doing. Things that some might say was more fun. requires, it's a cost. If you want revival, it's going to mean some separation. Part of revival is you make a decision. I'm going to get away from the things that aren't any good for me. And don't honor the Lord. It requires separation. It is going to require an ongoing sacrifice. Romans 12, we know this. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, can we even say the reviving of your mind? That is what God's desire. What do you want revival, or how do you have revival? Begins with repentance, changing direction, getting things right. Go back and look at what it says there in that first verse we just read. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting." Uh-oh, we're Baptists, we don't do that. Look what else it says. Weeping. I promise you this, since we are Baptists, if we did fast, we would weep. Because y'all, let's be honest, we like decent food. Have you thought about this though, honestly? When was the last time your sin so overwhelmed you that you felt like you needed to get away from even food? Now, before anybody sends me an email or anything, listen, if your doctor says you're not supposed to fast, then don't fast from food. Find something else. Maybe you need to fast from Facebook or texting or Downtown Abbey, whatever it is you watch. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Fasting. It's not a curse word. Jesus said, now notice this in the Bible, Jesus doesn't say, if. He says, oh, I love it. Somebody already said it. He says, when you fast, do it like this. Don't raise your hand, but I want to ask you, when was the last time you fasted for anything? Somebody's thinking, I fasted before surgery. Does that count? No, that doesn't count. Individual and corporate investment. Repentance, individually and corporately. Consecration. Look at verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Look at what it says. Consecrate a fast. That's consecrate, set apart. Consecrate a fast. You know, we're going to have a time of prayer and fasting. Brother Ricky, we grew up in church. You remember back in the days of church, you have a time of prayer and fasting. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to preach and go home, so you have your people be mad at me. You said we're supposed to fast. I'm just asking you to consider it. Look at what else. Consecrate, gathering. 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. You know what? Revival comes with these things. Look at what it says in verse 17. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. You know what, Brother Ricky, I think you'd agree with me. Some of the reason that we don't see a lot of revival is because we don't have pastors who have a broken heart for revival in their churches. You know what? I know your pastor has a broken heart for it, or else we wouldn't be here tonight. That's a good thing. The consecration of the people, the gathering together, that the leadership would have a broken heart of it. You know what else? Part of that repentance is an attitude of investment, a recognition of our sin, weeping and mourning. Look at verse 12. With fasting and weeping and with mourning. When was the last time you thought about or looked on your sin and it caused you to weep? Now I want you to really just think about that for a second. When was the last time that you gossiped and when you thought about what that was, it made you cry? When you popped off at somebody and you yelled and you lost your temper, and when you thought about it, it made you cry. Can I just be honest with you? There have been times when I have laid in my bed and I've thought about some of the harsh words I said to my children and I have wept. Oh, that we would have that kind of a broken heart. And I'm not saying it because I think I'm anything good, because there's plenty of times I haven't. But oh God, break my heart. Psalm 51:4, David says this, against thee and thee alone, O God, have I sinned. You know what, if we really got an understanding that our sin was against God, you say, well, why, I sinned against Susie or I sinned against Jeff. Well, listen, the reality is you sinned against God. It just manifested itself against those people. Repentance. An attitude of investment and recognition of our sin. In the same chapter, Psalm 51, we know this. David was writing this after being confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He doesn't say give me a new heart, because he already had a heart that belonged to God. But his heart was dirty. And he said, God, I want a clean heart. You know what that requires? It requires being spiritually and emotionally naked before the Lord and saying, God, I am dirty and filthy and I need you to clean me up. Lord, give me a clean heart. Show me my sin. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you. You start asking God to show you sin, it can be scary sometimes. Yeah. But it creates a sweetness between you and He. That's not there when you allow those things to build up and be a barrier. When was the last time you wept over the sin of others? Not in judgment, but in brokenness because you recognize what their sin means. When was the last time that you wept over the lost around you? Psalm 126:5 talks about having weeping over the lost, bringing in the sheaves. When was the last time you thought about someone that was lost and it so broke your heart about them not being saved? I have an uncle that's in eternity. His name is James. My heart was broken for him. I'd witnessed to him before my parents did. But about a year and a half ago, my Uncle James passed into eternity. And I got to be honest, I'm not sure where he went. In fact, if all things that I observed, I'm not his judge, but I saw no desire for God in his life. Breaks my heart. It should break our hearts. A recognition of our sin, our desire for the lost. Do you weep over anger? Do you weep over your sin? So revival, what does it begin with? It begins with repentance. Revival is this, it's also a returning. Look at your Bibles there. Go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Look at what it says. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious. Return. We've all heard the stories of people that grew up in church and they were gone and then they returned and they were glad to be received. Here's the thing. You know the story of the prodigal son? Remember the story? When the son comes back, what does the daddy do? He goes and gets him, doesn't he? And you know what I think? This is me. I think he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. And that boy had been sleeping with pigs. But the daddy was glad to have his boy back. I think the Lord feels that way about us. That the moment we turn to Him in genuine repentance, He is glad to receive us. It's a returning. Many of us can look to revival as a place where we got saved, but the truth is, revival was never meant for the lost. It was made for God's people. They were intended to stoke the flames of what was once hot. You cannot revive someone who is already dead, completely dead. You know, I'm saying, you know, some people have their heart stops and you give them the... I don't know if it makes that sound, but in my mind, that's what it sounds like. And they come back to life. Here's the truth. That can work, but if they're dead, it's over. This Friday, I'm preaching a funeral for a man that I love. And several weeks ago, he made the decision to stop taking dialysis. He'd had both of his legs amputated, and he was done fighting. When his wife called me and told me he was gone, he's gone. He doesn't need to be revived. He's with Jesus now. But here's my point. Revival is a returning. It's bringing back to life something that was weak. You know this. The other night, my family and I had a little fire out at our house. And you know, when the fire starts to die and the coals are hot, it was kind of cool. My wife and my kids were looking at those hot coals. And it really was kind of weird to me. But they were just enamored at how beautiful it was. You know, of course, and you know what teenage kids do? What do? They get out their cell phone. You take a picture of the fire. And I said, son, send that to me. I want that. That's good. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I know. If we had put a little more wood on that fire, here's where a lot of us are. The fire dies down, the coals get moved apart, and we're content just to let it glow until it's gone. That's not what God wants. He wants us to return. In Revelation chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it. I think it's just such a great verse. We see these passages from the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2, in verse number 4 and 5. It says this, God speaking to the church at Ephesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Here's the truth. If you want to feel what you used to feel, you got to do what you used to do. I have had people sit in my office and say, "Pastor, I fell out of love with my wife. I fell out of love with my husband." I said, "Well, what are you doing about it?" "Well, we don't talk and we don't." Well, what do you want? You want to feel what you used to feel, then do what you used to do. Now I'm about to stir the pot here. Listen, if you ain't taking your wife on a date, you need to take her on a date. It's a good idea. Wife, if you're not taking your husband on a date, it's a good idea. Take him on a date. I know I'm stirring the pot. I'm going to leave here in a little bit. You can be mad at me. I'm gone. You want to feel what you used to feel? Do what you used to do. You want to feel like you used to feel when you were new in the faith and you were so excited about the Word of God? Then do what you used to do. You want to be excited about people getting saved? Then you go and tell somebody about how to be a follower of Jesus. You know, the most exciting thing in any family is what? It's when you bring home a baby. Now, you don't get any sleep. They make a lot of noise. They make a mess. But it's exciting. I promise you this much, the most exciting thing that happens in any church in America is when you see a bunch of new baby Christians run around. Yes, they fall down, they knock stuff over spiritually, they spill the milk, and you got to pick them up and teach them the right things, but you're excited when you see them start to take those steps. And they're doing what God wants them to do. You know what? It's a returning. Do what you used to do. People fall in love, and then they stop doing what made them fall in love. That's how they lose it. You want to feel like you used to feel? Do what you used to do. It's a repentance. It's a returning. That's what revival is. Finally, revival is reconciliation and remembering. We're reconciled when we were reminded of God's grace and mercy. Look at verse 13. "So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful." Remember the writings of Paul? You know what we hear him say a lot? Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy, grace and peace. Remember, we were talking about this earlier. It's funny, we were just talking about this out in the hallway. Remember. Remember what God's done for you. That'll break your heart. That'll make you want to get right. Remember the day you got saved. Raise your hand. How many of you remember the day you got saved? How many was it cold? Raise your hand if it was cold when the day you got saved. Oh, amen. How many was it hot, super hot, the day you got saved? How many people remember where you were? How many people remember the person who tenderly opened the Word of God and showed you about Jesus? Now, I want you to think about that. Leave your hand up. Who are you being that person to? Amen. Remembering. It's part of revival. It's remembering what God has done, being reconciled. We reconcile when we see that He is slow to anger. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? Have mercy. Look at what it says there. It says, "Return to the Lord," verse 13, "your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness." I'm glad that God is not just a little bit kindness. He's a great kindness. Slow to anger. I think this, just like the prodigal son, when we are going this direction and we are messing up and we have forgotten God and we are walking in a place that's bad and ugly and scary and dirty and we turn. And I think if we run to Jesus, just like the Father, spiritually He kisses us and kisses us and kisses us. He cleans us. He gives us a robe. He puts a ring on our hand. I got to be finished. Let me give you just these last couple points and we're done. It's a returning. It's a remembering. We're reconciled when we repent of our sins. We're reconciled because we say God is so good. Not God is so mean, but He is good. He is merciful. Let me ask you this question. Or let me tell you these things, and then I'll ask you this question. Revival is this. Revival is repentance. Revival is returning. Revival is reconciliation and remembering. Those are the things that revive us. Let me ask you these questions. Do you have all of your heart given to God? Truth is, that's a daily thing. Are you asking God for personal revival? Evan Roberts prayed for 11 years that God would bend him. Evan Roberts prayed that God would bend him so that revival could come to his people. He didn't say, God, I want you to bend Jeff. You need to bend him. You need to bend Sally. No, God, you bend me. It's an attitude of humility. Are you doing what God's asked you to do? I know it sounds simple, but I tell my kids all the time, have I ever disciplined you for obedience? No. I am not trying to trick you. Obey, and there will be blessings. You know, here's the truth. We make it so hard, but really, the message of God is this: obey, and I can bless. Now, it doesn't mean that obedience is always going to mean things are easy, but we will have God's hand. If you're not feeling what you used to feel, maybe you need to do what you used to do. Awaken our hearts, Lord Jesus. Fill us again with your fire. Stir up our zeal for you, Lord. We need another revival. Give us a hunger to know you, a passion to seek your face. Pour out a spirit of worship on your church again. Revive us again. Revive us again. Come renew your works of power. Let your kingdom come. Revive us again. Revive us again. Come and rule our hearts, Lord Jesus. Bring your reign. Revive us again. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would revive us. Lord, I don't ask you to bend anyone else. I ask you to bend me. Lord, help me to repent. Lord, help me, Lord, to be reconciled to you. Lord, help me to remember. And Lord, help me to run to you, knowing that if I turn, you forgive. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to have our musicians come. Brother Ricky's going to come. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head for just a second while they're preparing. I'm going to ask you this question. If you're here and you've never been saved, and maybe you're a church person, maybe you already know what that means, but maybe you aren't. Saved, it means this, that you've admitted you were a sinner, you believe that Jesus is God, you have called upon him to forgive you, and you have turned to him as Savior. If you've never done that, tonight's the night. I don't think you should wait. And more importantly, God doesn't think you should either. If you're here and you're saved, maybe you said, man, I have been saved for a long time, and I've just gotten stale. I know that there's a fire in the pit, but I need to throw some more wood on there, and I need to be reignited. I need to be revived. And maybe you are in that position of revival. I would challenge you to go and share it with someone else so that they could be saved and that they could be revived. Brother Ricky.